If you have had an idea that Christian faith is somehow about believing in Jesus Christ from a distance, then please think again. Because Jesus Christ says, no, I am knocking at the door of your heart. And I want to come in. That's what he says.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And we've been in a series entitled Soul Care. First half of this, we've been taking a look at how to guard or care for our souls. Today, Colin, we begin to look at four friends for the soul.
Do you know, I got the idea for this little series from a man by the name of Andrew Gray, who was a pastor who died, Steve, at the age of 21.
Wow,
and left behind him, before the age of 21, left behind him an extraordinary body of remarkable material, an amazing preacher. He has just a little phrase, and he just passes over it. He says, there are four friends for your soul, the Son of God, the Word of God, the fear of God, and the love of God. And then he moves on. And I think, my, there's something there.
That'll preach.
These are four great themes from the Bible. And that's where we're going to focus. What a marvelous thing that the Son of God would actually come to live in the soul of a Christian believer. And so that's where we're going to begin. He is the great friend of the soul. And to know him and to know his presence in your life is the most marvelous gift.
Well, let's open up God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as we begin our message, the Son of God. Here's Pastor Colin.
We've been looking together at the words of Jesus about the soul. You have a soul, and one of two things will happen to your soul and to every soul. Either your soul will be saved or your soul will be lost. And Jesus speaks about this very clearly. What will it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world, if you were to gain everything imaginable and then lose your own soul? It would not be to your advantage. But then Jesus speaks about how your soul can be saved. He said, if you lose your life for my sake, you will keep it. And we saw that losing your life for Christ involves returning to the shepherd and to the overseer of your soul. We saw that Jesus is presented to us in the Bible as the Savior who died on the cross, but also as the shepherd who rose from the dead. And a Christian is a person who believes in the Savior who died and who submits to the shepherd who lives. And then we looked at caring for your soul. Your soul is of greater value than the whole world, and so it is good to care for your soul well. We thought about this. Your money has value, and so you look after your money. You want it to grow. Well, your soul has greater value, and therefore we want to be caring for our souls. We want our souls to grow in the knowledge of Christ. And these are the things that we've been considering over the past month or so. And the message today is really a very simple one. And it boils down to this. You don't do this alone. This caring for your soul, you don't do it alone. And I want to introduce to you four friends for your soul. Four friends for your soul. Think of them as honored guests who come into your life and stay there. And if you want to keep your heart right as you move through life, you must welcome these guests and make room for them in your heart. Now, throughout our lives, and this will be true of many in the congregation today, Karen and I, over the years, have at different times had different members of family and others living with us. Early in our married life, living in London, Karen's brother came and lived with us for a year. And after we recovered from that, her sister came and lived with us also for a year. And you folks know what this is like. You know, you welcome a guest who's coming to live in your home, and you say, well, now make yourself at home, and our home is your home, and all the rest of it. Now take that picture and try and apply it to your soul. There are four friends, four honored guests for your soul. And if you care for your soul, you will welcome these friends and you will give them unfettered access to every aspect of your life. Let me give you who the four friends are. The Son of God, the Word of God, the fear of God, and the love of God. the Son of God, the Word of God, the fear of God, and the love of God, all of which in the Bible are spoken of as dwelling in our hearts. Now, my original plan was to cover all four of these. I thought this is a four-point message, but as I prepared this week, it became quite obvious to me that if I stayed with the original plan, we would be here long past lunchtime. And therefore, I've decided that discretion is the better part of valor. So today, then, the first friend, and because we're focusing particularly on the first friend rather than all four, would you turn with me to Galatians and chapter 2 and verse 20? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And many of you will know this verse very, very well. And if you don't, it's certainly one to come to know, to underline in your Bible, and to seek to experience. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And just the first part of the verse, we're thinking about the Son of God dwelling in our hearts. And Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ lives in me. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Christ lives in me. Now, here is a marvelous statement of what it means to be a Christian. The Son of God moves in as the honored guest of your soul. And you can think about how the Bible speaks of this in different ways. You may remember Revelation in chapter 3 and verse 20, where Christ says, I behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. So if you have had an idea that Christian faith is somehow about believing in Jesus Christ from a distance, then please think again. Because Jesus Christ says, no, I am knocking at the door of your heart. And I want to come in. That's what he says. And when I come in, he obviously uses an analogy here. He says, I want to eat with you. Now think what that means. The Son of God says, if we could use this picture, I want to settle down, you and me, either side of a booth together, and for us to do breakfast, lunch, dinner, and supper too. That's the kind of friendship I want to have with you. Table conversation. That close, the other side of the booth. And I'm standing at the door and knocking because I don't have that with you yet, but that is what I seek. And Paul is saying, that is what I've discovered. Christ lives in me. He's the honored guest in my soul. I'm not simply believing in a remote Jesus from afar. I'm experiencing communion with the Son of God, who actually dwells in my heart. Something very wonderful that we're looking at today. Now, the obvious question is, how is Christ present in the soul of a believer? What does that actually mean? Remember, Christ rose from the dead, and he rose in a resurrection body. And in that resurrection body, our risen Christ ascended into heaven. The disciples saw him go. Now, the resurrection body is obviously different from the bodies that we have now, but it is nonetheless a body. And the scripture makes clear that the risen Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So the presence of the resurrected body cannot be in your heart any more than it could be on the communion table. So how is Christ present then in the soul of every believer? The answer is by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus spoke about this very clearly to his disciples. You can read about it in John's Gospel in chapter 16 and chapter 14. Remember, Jesus was telling them that he must go to the Father. And they didn't want him to go, of course. But Jesus said, "It is to your advantage that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you," the Helper. Now, who is this Helper that Jesus is speaking of? And the answer is, he is speaking of the Holy Spirit. And he says this quite clearly. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper to be with you forever." And then he says who the Helper is, the Spirit of Truth. And he says, "You know him, for he dwells with you." Notice that. He dwells with you and will be in you. That's John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. "So I am going to the Father," says Jesus, "but I am going to send to you the Holy Spirit of Truth. And he will dwell with you and he will be in you." Now, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is referred to in the Bible as the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of Christ, as the Spirit of Truth, as in the verse we've just quoted, as the Holy Spirit, or simply as the Spirit. It's interesting that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, there are three references to the Holy Spirit in one verse using three of these different titles. Romans 8, 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So here is the great reality that stands at the very center of an authentic Christian life. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was born in the manger, who died on the cross, and who rose from the dead, lives by the Spirit in the life of every believer. I'm going to say that again because it is so remarkable. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was born in the manger and died on the cross and rose from the dead, lives by his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, in the life, the heart, the soul of every believer. And that is why Paul says in Galatians in chapter 2 and verse 20 that is open before us, "I've been crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." That's why the apostle says in the book of Colossians, "It's Christ in you, that's your hope of glory."
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called The Son of God, part of a larger series called Soul Care. If you ever miss a broadcast, you can come and listen online at openthebible.org. And we'd love for you to open your Bible to get into the Bible story. You realize that the Bible is one story that begins in a garden, ends in a city. The whole way through, it points to Jesus. And on our website, we have three different journeys that will take you through the Bible story. A three-session journey, a 30-session journey, and a 50-session journey. You can find out more when you come to openthebible.org and click on Open the Bible Story. Again, that's at openthebible.org. All right, back to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
Years ago, when I was still a student, I came across a book by a man called William Law that was called A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. Some of you may have heard of that book. It's actually quite famous and has been regarded in some spheres as something of a classic. A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. And here I was, a young student, wanting to give my life to Christ. And I thought to myself, now that's what I want. A holy life. I really want to be devoted to Christ. So I got the book and I started reading. And I didn't get very far. because it was very, very dry. There are 24 chapters. I was looking at it again online. I actually threw my original copy away because I hadn't found any value in it. By the way, I do know that there may be a rebellious section of the congregation who'll say, I've got to read that book because he didn't like it, you know, and just see what's wrong with it or else what's wrong with him. But, out of 24 hefty chapters, I don't think I got through four or five before I gave up. Then just last weekend, I was reading a book, a wonderful book, by Ian Murray, who is a historian, a Christian historian. And I was absolutely fascinated. It just popped out of me. You know how that happens. When he made a comment about this man, William Law. And let me read the quote to you in full so that you'll understand it. He says this: any teaching on holiness which puts the main emphasis, underline that, the main emphasis on the Christian's duty, any teaching on holiness that puts the main emphasis on a Christian's duty turns sanctification, that's the way in which we become progressively more like Christ, turns sanctification into a matter of self-effort, a work dependent on ourselves, or an experience that we have to seek. If that were the case, says Murray, it would not be good news. Grace would fall into the second place, and our works would be put before the grace of God. Then he says this: this is not an imaginary danger, that is, to make the main emphasis self-effort and to put our works before the grace of God. This is not an imaginary danger because in the 18th century, in England, there were clergy, ministers, who lamented the moral decline. Now that sounds familiar to us, doesn't it? They lamented the moral decline, and they spoke and wrote, therefore, about holiness. One of them was William Law, who wrote a book called A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life, 1729. Yet, says Murray, and this was what got me, the teaching of these men, this is a historian speaking, brought no change to the church or to the nation. He then explains why. The reason? Their message was not good news. It was simply self-effort and moral improvement, you see. He says they directed non-Christians to live as if they were Christians. You see, they see the moral decline in the country, and they say, what we need is a restoration of traditional values. We need a restoration of Christian values. So what we've got to preach is we've got to tell non-Christians to live as if they were Christians. That's what William Law did. And Ian Murray, the historian, looking back on the whole history of the 18th century, said it made absolutely no difference in the church. It made absolutely no difference to the nation. Then he says this: it was only when George Whitefield and the Wesleys and others began to preach Christ and the necessity of the Holy Spirit and the new birth that then a great and a mighty change began. And he's talking about a great and a mighty change not only in England, but also, of course, here in America, where the Great Awakening, the preaching of George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, and so forth, remarkable, remarkable movements of God in which many, many, many people were converted and lives were lastingly changed. Nothing like that ever came from the ministry of men like William Law, because they were essentially calling for a more disciplined life, and that's not good news. And so it made no difference to the church, and it made no difference to the nation. And it just popped out to me. You can understand why, because I'm thinking now, 200 years, well, nearly 300 years later, here's a theological student in London who's picking up William Law and wanting to live more of a holy life and saying, well, this looks like a famous book that's going to help me, and finds his what? As dry as dust. Because it's all about my effort to live a better life. There's no Christ, new birth, the Holy Spirit, Christ living in me. Friends, isn't this the greatest challenge of Christian parenting? Little fellow, little girl, trusted into your care. And how easy it is to spend all your time doing what William Law did, trying to instruct a non-Christian to live as if he or she was a Christian. Now, don't do this, do that. Read your Bible, say your prayers. Don't swear. You say, well, now, what do we need to do? Well, what Marie's saying. The real change came when Wesley and Whitfield, they began to speak about Christ. They began to speak about the necessity of the Holy Spirit to change your little life. Now, we've got visitors every Sunday, folks who are new to the church and all the rest of it. And let me just say this. If this all seems beyond you, I want to boil it down to a simple question. Can you see that if it was possible for the Spirit of Jesus Christ to be an honored guest in your soul, to dwell in your mind and in your heart, and to settle down in your desires and in your conscience and even in your memories, can you see that if that were to happen, it would be entirely different from you simply doing your best to be a good Christian? And I hope that you know what I am talking about and what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 from your own experience. And if you don't, I hope that you will be awakened to what it really means to be a Christian, and that you will determine today that you will not sell yourself short, and you will not rest until you can say with clarity and with joy, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I'm saying to parents often who have kids that are like this in their whole attitude towards God, stop telling him he's a Christian. You're doing the greatest damage by insisting on that. You have no basis for doing so. Begin to speak about the need of a change of heart from the inside. Otherwise, he'll conclude that what you're talking about isn't worth having. Christ lives in me.
Well, we do have to pause today's message right here, but we'll continue next time as we dig a little bit deeper into how to know that Christ is present in the soul of a believer. You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. Our message is called The Son of God. It's part of a larger series called Soul Care. And if you've missed any of the broadcasts in the series, you can always come and listen online. Our website is openthebible.org. You can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. You can also listen on the go if you have the Open the Bible app. That's also free. You'll find it at your favorite app store, or we'll link you to it through the website. Again, that's openthebible.org. But whether you listen online, through the radio, or the app, it's all made possible through your generosity. So thank you for giving to and supporting this ministry. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to say thank you by sending you a book that Pastor Colin has picked. It's called Checkbook of the Bank of Faith. And there are a lot of books that you might read cover to cover, but Colin, this is more of a daily devotional, isn't it?
It is a daily devotional by C.H. Spurgeon, one of my favorite authors. And every day he gives us one promise from the Bible and just typically three paragraphs that you can read about that promise. I would say it would take most people about 1 minute to read this devotional for the day. I find it to be wonderfully, wonderfully rich because it's God's promises being applied to our lives. And the publishers, Christian Focus, have done a marvelous job with this edition of what really is a Christian classic. Because it's called Checkbook of the Bank of Faith, they've produced it in a way that actually looks and feels just like your checkbook. So you can slip it in a pocket, you could put it in a bag, you can leave it by your nightstand, you can carry it around anywhere, and you have a promise from God for every day. I find this so nourishing, and I think our folks are going to love it.
Well, we'd love to send you a copy of Checkbook of the Bank of Faith as our way of saying thank you for your financial support this month. You can find out more or give online at openthebible.org. or call us at 877-673-6365. That might be easier to remember as 877-OPEN-365. Or again, our website is openthebible.org. Well, thanks for listening today. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible. If you're a Christian today, then Christ lives in you. Find out what that means next time on Open the Bible.